All right, well, we're going to read Philippians 1, 12 through 30. One of the things that I was able to, we were in the same room. We weren't obviously talking the whole time, or I probably would have gone into a coma. I can't talk that long with someone else, but we were together a lot. But a lot of that time was just being quiet together, reading together, you know, just being present together. And whenever I get a block of time like that, a bunch of days and a couple plane trips, and I get a lot of time to read, and I'm kind of got partway through three different books and started rereading some different translations, Philippians and Galatians, and just kind of jumping around, and felt like God was helping me see things clearly and galvanize some things. But one of the things I really appreciated was spent a little more time than I normally would in the message. And I wanted to read Philippians 1, 12 through 30 out of the message. Sometimes the message gets kind of silly sounding, but I think this is one of those passages where there's a fair amount of clarity, a fair amount of contextualization that flows. As I can't remember the guy whose name who developed the message, I think he sees it pretty well. But anytime you read in a different translation, it just causes you to go, "Well, wait a minute, does it really say that?" And then you can go back and compare and contrast a different translation. Yeah, that seems to be a pretty good one, obviously, except in the written language, we're all just translating what the author said. So there's a degree of trust in this, but let's pray, ask God to help us in this. We're not going to go verse by verse through this. There's a couple big ideas that I want to try to pull out of really the whole book, and then kind of start leading us towards a journey. What would it look like if we lived out what the New Testament church lived out? What's this context, this letter from one leader type guy who obviously cared a great deal about the church, and he's trying to draw them to it, but he's not laying out in, you know, point by point instruction. There's this whole context of what's going on in the church and in the world and in his life that I just feel like we can draw clarity when we kind of stay up high and go, what's the undergirding stuff that's going on here, so that we're not interpreting words, we're trying to understand a life, a faith, a relationship. And so if you have it on an electronic Bible, did you? Nope, that's up there. I took control. So I did not put it on a slide. So if you have it on an electronic Bible, if you want to read along in the message, that would be great. I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of the Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God and about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ, because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better, they think, for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in the body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. It's a hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you are going through, I'm sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while. companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other. Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against, defeat for them and victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering in Him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are getting an updated report through this letter. And so this is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in under house arrest or some prison form. He's been limited, and as we read last week, they've participated, they've come alongside him. And this is a story of how Paul kind of moves through, and this is after the third missionary journey. He was arrested and then sent to Rome, and so there's this whole 35, 40-year-long journey that's kind of coming to a close. It's somewhere around 60, mid to early 60 A.D., sometimes 62, 64. The dates, these aren't dated. It's not business letters where things are recorded. Some of what we get about that time flows, a lot of what we get flows out of the book of Acts, but a lot of it comes out of church history and tradition, and some of those things aren't as clear, they're not as concrete, but somewhere in there. And so he established the Philippian church. As a couple weeks ago, Chris kind of laid out the beginnings of this and how it formed out of the book of Acts. And now you see this duality being expressed again of, This is how I'm going to treat you. This is how I think about you. This is, we're together, we're one, we're in relationship, and we're on this quest together to bring the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. And there's this idea of this tent. Maybe it's a tension. I don't know if it's a tension, but it certainly is two sides of the same thing. What it means to be a follower of Jesus is someone who is vitally connected to Jesus and His bride, the church, and what it means to be a part of Jesus, be a member of Jesus' church, is that we are His bride on the same mission that He's on to redeem the planet. And both of those things are together. When you think about suffering, sacrifice, even the expectation of what the church is to be in our culture, we've had roughly 240 years of favor. I guess that's just from beginning of the actual nation when it was separated from England, but even going back before that, the very earliest governorships and the flow of life where we live in the United States was this place where the gospel was well thought of, and most people feared God in some way, and they had basically a worldview. Most came from Europe, European descent, and so they had this idea that was just a part of life, that Jesus is real, and there's a heaven, and there's a hell, and there's moral right, and absolutes, and all that kind of stuff was just swimming around. The number of actual believers has never been a majority, or even probably about 15 or 20% of the entire United States population. But the culture shared those values. There was a biblical worldview. And so When we look at that, and then we get confused with the consumerism and the materialism and the independence of being American, and then we put that lens over the top of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we've got this kind of muddled look this muddled picture of what it means to be a Jesus follower, and we lose sight of the headship, we lose sight of the obedience, we lose sight of what it means to really be the church, because it's been so easy to be the church. There's a process. If you don't understand this flow of what Paul was doing, it's very easy to lose track of what should our lives, what should the flow of ministry look like. And so there's just some slides here. When Paul and Barnabas and others were sent out, and Jesus actually commissioned Paul the first time, and he went out sharing. But there, you see this cycle. through the missionary journeys where missionaries are commissioned. They somehow have an audience. They usually started in the synagogues. Remember, the synagogues were this transition thing after the where it really is the foundation of the local church, these local assemblies that happened in the intertestamental period. They didn't exist before that. And so when the church landed, they already had these kind of built-in structures, and that's one of the first places Paul and other missionaries would go to, is they would connect people in the synagogues, and then they'd go out in the public places as well, and they would communicate the gospel to them. And then there would be people who would respond to the gospel. People were redeemed. People came to faith. And then the whole congregations started to come together from the redeemed, and their faith was built up and confirmed, and they began to be established. And then, and even in Paul's journeys, he would go through once, and he'd go through that first half of that. And then he'd come back through and say, okay, do you have leaders? Are there people that are ready to shepherd these things? And he goes back through and he appoints elders in all the churches. And so they'd set apart leaders. The believers were commended. All those relationships were continued. He stayed in relationship with them. That's what the epistles are, is he's writing back to all these places that he had established. And now they're growing up in their faith. And he moves forward in that. The church is convened, it becomes a church, and then it goes right back to the idea of they would send out more missionaries. And there's this cycle that would happen, and what you see in Philippians, they're at this point where they're beginning to support outwardly. He seems to imply that maybe they hadn't been super involved with sending yet. He kind of says, you know, hey, you just haven't had an opportunity yet, gives them the benefit of the doubt. But now he really sees this as a partnership that's going on in that local church. And so in Paul's life, he's at this stage where he's at the end. By the way, this little section of scripture is about mid-60s somewhere. By the end of the 60s AD, not 1960s, which some of you may, I don't know how many in the room remember the 60s. Even if you were there, I don't know if you remember the 60s. There's this high likelihood he never saw the Philippians again. His desire to have that reunion, to celebrate with them, to go back and minister to them again, there's no evidence that he ever got back there. In fact, somewhere in the late 60s, he was probably martyred. Probably never left Rome again. That's the best we can weave together, most reliable thing. And so even his desire to bring a blessing probably flowed mostly from these words that you just read. Now, there may have been other letters that went out that didn't get put in the canon. They may have kept in touch, so on. They may have continued to send support to him. None of that is recorded, and that could very well be present. But when I think about the kind of job Paul was doing, when we think about what is a well-run organization with highly skilled leadership, and that highly skilled leadership with all wisdom actually has all power in the universe to make anything happen he wants. I'm not sure I would have put Paul in prison, and I'm not sure I would have Paul killed. He was probably 50, 60 years old at the oldest, and lots of people lived. It seemed like the Apostle John lived 80, 90 years old. There's lots of people that lived past 50 or 60 years old, and Peter was killed about the same time, according to church history. That whole Nero and Rome burning and all that was going on around AD 70, a lot of them got wiped out. There was James, I can't remember his last, how he's described, he was killed. He was in probably 44 AD, only 11 years after Jesus. Stephen, the martyr, why would you run an organization? If you were in charge of all that, If you could stop those things, would you run this organization called the church, this kingdom expanding thing like that? I would not. Man, you got a workhorse? Let him run. Let him go. That's informative to us when we consider what it takes, what's God's agenda, what Paul established that we have, need to hang on to is this cycle. What God wanted Paul to accomplish is this pattern of taking the gospel, expanding it out, raising up those who redeemed, gathering them into churches, and then calling them to live that out fully by participating in this kingdom expansion work. And so we see that in our local context. For the last almost 3.5 years, we've been on a journey. What we've tried to accomplish is to redefine what a healthy church is. What is a healthy church? And what is a healthy disciple? And we've been on that journey. And in most of our efforts, we have attempted to nurture that healthy understanding of what it means to be a healthy body and to be a healthy disciple in the midst of that body. And pressed on a number of different things. And you know, my own journey with this, what occurred in the 80s, maybe it's because of or in spite of, or maybe just God's tool for that season, it was highly effective. There's a number of you in this room that were deeply influenced by the attractional model, the come and see model. You throw out an advertisement or a thing and you come in and the Spirit of God did something and people got saved and people were knit into to the household of God. And there was value in that. And yet, in the midst of that, at its very essence, there was this element, and trust me, I've said it enough, heard it enough, in hundreds of churches, dozens of churches, not hundreds, this idea that, please, we don't want to ask you for anything. This is all about you. This is all about you. This is our gift to you. Let the plate go by. Don't worry about it. Just sit there and bask in our gift for you. And as a part of a process, that's wonderful. I think the challenge becomes when the church actually listens and goes, hey, wait a minute, this is all about me. And one of the fruits of the church growth movement, and trust me, I'm as guilty as anyone of operating in it, and saw a lot of fruit, and a lot of people come to faith, and a lot of people come out of a secular worldview and into a biblical worldview. At the end of the day, they did not see themselves as disciples. They saw themselves as consumers. They saw themselves as someone to be served, rather than, as we're going to get to in Philippians 2, taking on the very form of a servant. That's the nature of it. And I remember looking out at about 500 faces every week in Ames, Iowa, a wonderful building. World-class musicians, amazing programs, all kinds of cool stuff going. And I began to ask others in that circle with me, so when do we ask them to come die with us? When do we have that conversation? Because that's the fundamental call of Jesus, is you take up your own cross. You join yourselves with him and your agenda and everything. When do we do that? And it began to unsettle me. And it's probably good I went and planted a church, because I just may have had to dismantle all that we'd done there. Because I was so convinced that we were not honestly preaching what it means to be a disciple. And we would call a prayer meeting, and out of those 500 people, there'd be 12 people sitting there, and I would, if I had hair, I would have pulled it out. What? What's going on? What's going on? What are we doing as the body of Christ? And in our journey here locally, we've tried to just redefine, what does that mean to be healthy? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be the church? Is it someplace you go? Is it someplace that it's a machine that we feed? Which, again, no one has bought more into the church growth movement for a season than I did. And I was pretty good at it. But the fruit was not what we would have wanted. So when you think about the context to lay over a book like Philippians or any of the New Testament epistles, there's some that are more driven towards doctrine. A number of the shorter epistles, you have this gospel identity stuff and then some practical application kind of stuff. And almost all the books are laid out like that. And Romans is a lot of doctrine, a lot of understanding, a lot of truth. And then, you know, just a couple chapters of this is, therefore, in light of that, live this way. But layered over the whole thing, what is the lens we should be bringing as we read? What is the big message of God? I appreciated a couple things. Chris, we had an extended leaders meeting a couple Saturdays ago, or last Saturday, I don't remember when it was. And he just really shared a verse out of a passage out of Ephesians 4 of just there's this church thing, there's this kingdom thing that's going on, that whatever we're doing has to fit in that context. That's what Jesus is building. And maybe that was a good reminder. A tool that he passed on, I've really been enjoying, is a book called The Gathered and the Scattered. And it's confessed many times. I love to think about high-level things and reduce things down, but I'm not very good at systematizing or creating structure for those things. They guide me, but I have a hard time handing it to anyone else because that's just not my... It's not my skill set. It's not the way I see things. And my best environment is where I can play up there, and then there's other good people around that can say, okay, so how's this going to work? How are we going to live this out? And I'm not that way. One of the blessings of that book is I just feel like it speaks to what we've been talking about for several years, and yet there's a little more structure they put together, and so I just grab it. I just go, awesome. I don't have to create it. We can dive right into this. This is one of the reasons the SOMO videos are so helpful for me, is that it's speaking to my heart. I'm not learning concepts from them, but the structure piece is really, really helpful to me personally and hopefully to you. And so when you think about the high-level stuff, this is the big goal. This is God's big agenda. He wants to grow his kingdom. He wants to reestablish what he started at the beginning, establishing a place where people honor him as God and he can love them as his people. That's what he wants to try to accomplish. And in our context, in the New Testament age, that is, I haven't spent hours reflecting on this, but I don't see how you divide the church from the kingdom. I think they're the same thing. It's just the kingdom is being expressed right now in the expansion of the church, the completion of the gathering of the church. We're hopefully, if we are the real church, if we're the sheep that listen to his voice and do what he says, he is king here. He's king of me, not perfectly, not in every moment, not in every decision, but as a general flow, he's king. We become the kingdom expression, the image bearers of what it would look like if Jesus, if God's will were done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're shooting for. The king is king here. Then when you go to how we live that out, and you see the same thing, even in this passage of this incredible relationship and connection and longing to bring good one to another, and yet at the same time, scattered throughout that passage, this circle is just going around and around and around. Love each other, be devoted to the gospel. Love each other, preach the message of the Messiah. Love each other, care for each other, be mindful of each other, be one with each other, and there's these two things happening. And so when we think about our identity, even making disciples, it's only in the context of this kingdom work, under the context of the church. We're not disciples separate from this kingdom expression, this relational connection, this combined joining together our lives. And in our gospel identity, we keep these two things in tension. We experience or pursue the experience of oneness, of connection, where we experience safety and care and nurture and relationship and help. And yet at the same time, in that gospel, the kingdom of God disciple, we have this mission. We're participating with our bridegroom. We're walking with him in his kingdom expansion. And we're in Christendom, we're trying to constantly trying to separate those two things out, or say this first, then this. They are the two parts of the same thing. And you can't read a book like Philippians or most of the other epistles if you don't maintain this tension, because he'll get off on this corner and really talk about relationship and love and what it all looks like to live holy lives and to care for each other and to establish a witness together. And then in other places, he'll spend more time talking about the mission and the completion of that mission. Oh, see here, this passage. Well, no, you have to look at all of it. And always through this lens of Jesus is building his kingdom. We have to maintain that tension as we read. Now, it has been said that all anecdotes, all metaphors break down, right? There's never a complete picture of anything. Well, I'm going to show you something I think is one of the greatest metaphors. It's pretty close to a perfect metaphor as far as in my little pea brain can track it out of what it means to be the church. what it means to be in this place. And this is it. Strawberry plant. Anybody grow strawberries from, like, when you actually plant the little pea? How many have messed with strawberries? A lot of you have messed with strawberries. What happened when, how did you plant them? Did you plant them in rows? Did you plant them, was it like grass seed? Where you just cover the ground? What'd you do? You space them out. Why? So they can spread. They have room to do what strawberry plants do. Because a healthy strawberry plant doesn't just produce strawberries. A healthy strawberry plant sends out other little pieces, other little extensions through the stolon into a new expression of what? A strawberry plant. Now, the healthiest strawberry plant is one that does bear strawberries, right? I mean, you pick the first few little blooms off if you want to get them to spread quicker. But, I mean, aren't they both happening simultaneously all the time? That individual plant is bearing fruit. And yet, at the same time, it's sending out these shoots. And what happens if there's too many strawberry plants in an area or they're not healthy? Don't you go out and kind of weed them out and make sure they... And then what happens at the end of a strawberry plant's life? It stops. It stops bearing fruit, stops sending out new shoots. And I don't know how long that's supposed to be. It seems like they just keep going. But the connection to the plant, when does that stop? When does that stolon dry up and turn brown and die? When the other one is established and mature. There's a picture here of a kingdom attitude. We are to be in this place where we are bearing fruit. And we're empowering the establishment of more kingdom outposts. We're supposed to send out stolons and then stay with them. Stay with them. Now, when you look at this picture, which one is the strawberry plant? They both are. They both are. Is in the sense of bearing fruit locally, maybe the stolen little plant is a little less mature, but it is at its core, is it any less a strawberry plant than the main one? It's just a function of time and maturity and growth and the right nutrients flowing in till it establishes its own stuff. I'm going to introduce a couple terms to you. We'll zip through the end of this and we'll come back to these in our vision, but there are complementary kingdom structures. Oops, this is another one of those slides that goes a piece at a time. Okay, we have the church. It's a new word. Modality. Okay? This will not be the last time you hear this, but it would be helpful to your understanding if you didn't glaze over right now and go that one M word and start to get it down. There's two words that sound very similar. It's a modality. We'll explain them a little bit, maybe not completely today. That's really the church established. That's a, you know, it's just ready to be the church. It's in that cycle. It's where the kind of church is convened or confirmed. They have what they need. There's leadership in place. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on there, but that's the church. What's the church to do? It's supposed to send out stolons into the world. That's called a sodality. So the little offshoots of a strawberry plant, please keep in mind, when does the strawberry plant stop being a strawberry plant? Never. It stays the same thing. Okay? We tend to think of these two things as not connected structures. They're the same thing. A sodality, and that's the church sent. That's the stolen, the establishment of new kingdom expressions, of new places, of new people groups that have not been reached. And then the function of a sodality is to grow up into a fully functioning plant and continue to grow and then send out their own. So there's this cycle, that Pauline cycle is represented in what the church should be. They're both the church. They're not distinct. They should never be in competition. The challenge becomes when we think of ourselves only as a modality, we resist sending out. We resist releasing into the kingdom expansion. We want to be a strawberry plant. Somebody tries to send off a little shoot, we reach out and snip it and go, no, we need you here to bear fruit. But the kingdom expansion is different than that. Paul was the first sodalic ministry that's well documented. He was out sending out the shoot, establishing the faith and growing little plants that in turn grew up like that. Okay, so as discipleship identities, here's the two parts of it. We'll go past that Jesus one. We'll go to this one. It's a better one. There's a lot of really stupid, goofy pictures of Jesus on the internet, by the way. That was rock and roll Jesus. When you think about this other piece that's in place, in our local understanding, how are we supposed to view ourselves? Well, that we are connected, that we're secure, we're significant, we're accepted. The gospel, that part of our gospel identity. And we've put all kinds of tools before you and spent hours talking about, are you working to establish your gospel identity? Because I can't do that for you. Chris can't do that for you. Edgar, Paul can't, we can't give you a gospel identity. All we can do is stimulate, encourage, try to throw things out there. You have to wrestle with your own identity. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Consumers think, I just show up and someone, you know, moves me along. No, I can't. No one can. You have to do the hard work of wrestling. Are you connected? Are you making the choices to relish and glory in what God has accomplished in your identity as one connected to the head and to the body? We can stimulate, we can remind, we can encourage. You have to believe. You have to exercise faith in that. No one can do it for you. It's likewise true. You can say, hey, you should do evangelism. You should do that. It's different than that. It is a fundamental identity. When we understand we are sent, that is who I am. Just as much as I am connected through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am sent from the headship of Christ. There is a king. And that defines my whole life. Well, don't I have a right to do this? No, I am a sent one. I'm joined my life to him. I am now a strawberry plant. I used to be something else. I don't remember, don't have a good picture of what I was before, but it was not a healthy reproducing strawberry plant. Now I have a different identity. I am fully immersed in connection to the King of the universe and his people and all that I can experience that, and it's glorious. We're no longer alone. And I am sent. I am sent. Not to do my agenda, not to fulfill my gifts, not to fulfill, but according to the head. There's a lot that shapes how we are sent. And as we think about why this is so critical practically in our local expression, when we have that twofold clarity, the modalic element and the sodalic, when we understand we are sent and we're connected, and it's always a cycle. Every sodalic is at its core and its piece, there is an essence of oneness and connection. And any local church that does not think about the ends of the earth and the full expansion of the kingdom is not really walking as the church. When you define disciple, when you define the church, God already decided what that means. Being a modalic local church does not mean we get to define being a disciple as someone who attends church, gives a little money, and bakes cookies once in a while for some ministry. No, we already have a definition of that. It is no one's responsibility who call themselves the church to create an atmosphere where those who do not want to be disciples feel comfortable and well thought of if they don't want to follow Jesus. That's first. The king is first. Being a follower of the king is next. And that's already defined. We don't get to redefine that. We don't get to create a little campfire called Jesus and make it whatever we want. He's already told us who and what he is and how we're supposed to think about ourselves and those who are not yet redeemed to the Father. So when we keep those two things in tension, there are some of those who are gifted. There are some of those who are more available. A season of life where they can give more energy to going out and being that little stolen plant. And we don't resent it and say, oh, no, we can't send that out. We empower that. When we see people doing that, I'm inspired. A whole bunch of those gospels that the Gideons gave us have gone out into a variety of high schools around here as the Yoko teens are just, they're just handing them out. That inspires me. Isaac inspires me. That's a sodalic move. I'm gonna go plant faith right here and see what springs up. That inspires us. Inspires kingdom expansion. It also provides clear motivation for unity and oneness in that modalic expression. Why do we fight so hard to be one and fight for our identity together? Because we have a kingdom goal. We have a kingdom mission. We're sent ones. We don't have time to fight each other. We don't have time or energy. This is one of my favorite times of year, all the playoff, football playoffs. I love the game of football. I don't love watching the game of football. I love the game of football. It just fascinates me. All the different pieces that have to come together to accomplish a common goal. And I wasn't friends with a lot of guys that were on our team, but we didn't have time to fight about it. We had a different goal than us just feeling good about it. We had a goal, and we were together in it. It provides a clear motivation. It also provides a long-term support for sodalic initiatives. Whenever anyone ever says, hey, I'm going to go do this thing. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not our thing. I'm sorry, that sounds great, but that's not our thing. It's not the church doing it. It's not this collection of disciples doing it. We need to think about this. Because whatever we commit to, we are going to create a pipeline for, to support and engage in it. And so being in community, being connected, and then letting mission, ministry flow out of that ensures that whatever we try to do, we do together. And then there's the commitment and the relationships and that long-term investment that we're willing to make until that plant is healthy and ready to bear fruit locally and send out its own fruit. So there's this, one of the great failures of the modern church is those two things are not connected. And all those sodalic things are reaching into the church, trying to grab resources. But it's not that the church isn't engaged with it. It's not their thing. It's not what they're committed to. There's also a very healthy expectation. Today, Lord, where do you want to send me? It's not where, not if you're sent. Please keep that in mind. If you're going to walk in your identity as a disciple, you are sent. Now, many of you will spend your lives sent to jobs and neighborhoods and cities. You may never leave. But that does not mean you're not sent. You are sent. And every day when you stand, wake up and go, Lord, where do you want to send me today? It orients us and empowers the idea that maybe God would want us to do something somewhere else. Maybe a new initiative. Maybe a new way to express the gospel going out, that stolen going out. But if we never ask that question, we don't see ourselves as sent. We'll never ask that question. So there's that expectation that out of our midst, people will go. And you know, people like the Moors dreaming about going to Asia. The Swings going out to Asia. They saw themselves as sent. Elizabeth planning on going to Asia. We want to be a place that kind of conversation is normal and normative. This is what we do. We're sent ones. And sometimes, God, what's that mean for the rest of us? It means we don't get to hold on to anything. We don't get to define our success by what it looks like locally. Is the strawberry plant expanding? Is the kingdom being planted in other places in other ways? That's how we count our understanding of those two identities. So we're going to keep coming back to this because whatever we do as a local assembly has to keep those two tensions. And I realize there's some in this room, you don't think like you're sent. That's okay. Short term, that's okay. There's some of you resist really doing the hard work of establishing your gospel identity. thinking that somehow sitting here or, you know, listening to K-Life or K-Love, or I can never keep those radio stations straight. I listen to Pandora, Hymns for Him. Yeah, I'm going to somehow, I'm just going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to, you won't. We have to be students of this. We have to take, you got to fight your flesh in this. Or you'll wake up tomorrow walking in the flesh. And your gospel identity will not be transformed. And that's where we're going. We'll continue to go. And you'll probably have to wrestle with that question. Are you ready to die to your own agendas? Are you ready to die to what you would count as success or your personal fulfillment or what would make you happy? How you would express your humanity apart from the kingship of Jesus? You probably have to die. Or you at least have to wrestle with that question. Some of you say, no, I'm not willing to die. Hundreds of people have asked that question. You want to come die with us? Nope. Okay. I understand. I don't understand in light of what that means, but I understand. It's okay. We're going to be wrestling with those things over the coming weeks, months, as we try to really live out that full expression of what it means to be the connected and the sent. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You've been very clear about what it means to be your church. Jesus, you've told your bride exactly what it would look like to follow you, denying all others, hating anything else that would compete for our affection for you. I pray we'd be a people who take seriously our need to manage our identity and to wrestle with our sentness day by day. Pray for every soul in the room, God, that we would be a people that honors you with our faith and our wrestling. In Jesus' name, amen.